Because the Pharisees, those religious people, were going to kill him. And so he pulled away, and the Bible says here, many came out to see him. They said, John performed no signs, but everything that he spoke of this man, is true. We find that John the Baptist was a mighty man of God, but he performed no miracles, no great wonders, but he spoke the truth in love. He spoke the truth of God's word. And so, tonight, that's where Jesus is, as we start into this story. And it says there in verse 42, and many believed in him there. Now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was the Mary who anointed the Lord's feet, who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother was sick. We find here Martha and Mary. We find them in Luke chapter 10 at the end there, how Martha and Mary, and Martha was the one serving and doing much, and Mary was the one there sitting at the feet of Jesus Christ. Now we find that Jesus Christ knew these people intimately, and it was a family. Here was Martha, Mary, and their brother Lazarus. And Mary was named of a woman that would sit at the feet of Jesus. But she was also known throughout the town. It says Bethany, the town of Mary, and her sister Martha. And then it goes on to explain who this Mary is. You see, she was known throughout the town, and I'm sure she was known for what she's known for today in the church, that lady that would sit at the feet of Jesus Christ. The one that would just focus on him. You know, there was a beautiful statue made, and it was of Jesus Christ, and he was, I believe, leaning over like this. But the thing that was odd about the statue is as you looked upon the statue, you couldn't see the face of Christ. And there was an inscription on the bottom of it. And it said, get at his feet, or sit at his feet. And as you would kneel down and sit at the feet of the statue, as you looked up, you could see his face. You guys, we will behold the face of Jesus Christ when we are willing to sit at his feet. Mary was a woman that did this. Therefore, the sisters sent to him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. So now Mary and Martha, they send to Jesus. He's probably about a day's journey away. There, in beyond the Jordan where John was baptizing, that same area that Jesus was tempted when his ministry first started by the devil there in the wilderness. And so they're in Bethany, and they send for Jesus, they send a messenger and say, him who you love is sick. Notice that it's Jesus who is the one that loves. Oh, I'm sure Lazarus loved Jesus deeply. I know he did. But it's always upon the love that Jesus has for me is what I want to talk about. It's what I want to focus on. I don't want to focus on my love for him. That's failing continually. I mean, I could take one scripture and condemn myself all day. Jesus says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Then I would realize I don't love you, Lord. But it's not that I love him so much. It's that he loves me. It's the one whom Jesus loves. But this word love here isn't the word agape as we normally speak of in the church. The word of loving for the sake of loving, expecting nothing in return. That word that speaks of complete dedication. But it's the word of friendship. We all know Jesus loves me. Oh, he's God who loves me because he's God and God is love. And that's how we think. But do you know that Jesus wants to be your friend? This is the word for friendship. He likes you. Jesus Christ cares about you. It's so beautiful. The God of creation, he not only loves me because he's the God of love, but he enjoys me. When Jesus heard that, he said, now supposedly a messenger is gone, and he's talking to the messenger now, and he says, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified through it. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Notice that Jesus tells the messenger, tell this to them, this sickness is not unto death, but that the glory of God might be revealed, and that the Son of God would be glorified through it. And then he says, tell this to them. It's now this messenger is going to bring this story back. But you see, at this very point, it seems that Lazarus has already died. Because we're going to learn that 4 days he's been dead by the time Jesus Christ gets there. So 4 days that Lazarus has already been dead, Jesus is going to wait, we're going to see, for 2 days. And the journey is a day's journey. So by the time the messenger left, it was probably that very time and that very day that Lazarus died. And it was probably the day right after the Sabbath. That's why he didn't go any sooner. And so we're going to see this as it develops through the story. There's one day, the journey of the messenger, the 2 days Jesus stayed there, and then the day that Jesus journeyed. And we'll find Jesus arrived, and it's already been 4 days. And Jesus knows this. And he's saying it's not unto death, to the completion of death. But he says, now Jesus loved Martha and her sister. And I noticed that Martha gets a bad rap in the church. But here Jesus just says, Martha, and yeah, her sister, oh yeah, Mary, the one everybody knows about, and Lazarus. And he says, so, when he heard that he was sick, he stayed 2 more days in the place where he was. It's amazing here. It says he loved them. So, he stayed there 2 more days. That's exactly what it's saying. Or he loved them, therefore he stayed. We would think, Lord, what are you doing staying if you love them? That isn't love. You've got to help the circumstance. You've got to fix the problem. You see, Jesus Christ knew what he was doing, and he still does today. He hasn't forgotten. He hasn't gotten weaker. In fact, he's only stronger now in his glorified body in eternity, sitting there at the right hand of God, because he is for me. Who can be against me? He's there interceding for me. He is there not letting anything separate me from his love, because I am in his hands. Like we learned last week, that nothing could snatch us out of his hands. It's Jesus Christ who has got me and is holding me, and he knows what he's doing, and what I need to do is submit to him and not lean upon my own understanding. You see, his disciples are saying, then after this, he said to the disciples, let us go to Judea again. Now this is 2 days after. Then the disciples said to him, Rabbi, lately the Jews sought to stone you, and are you going there again? Rabbi, let's not do this. Come on. The Jews have just tried to stone you. That's why we're here where we are today. They've been trying to kill you and bring stones upon you, and they're trying to get rid of you, Jesus. Don't be stupid. Let me counsel you for a minute, Lord. Isn't that what we do? Oh, Lord, don't do this. Oh, Lord, why are you staying here 2 days? And then when he says, let's move, Lord, we can't go because of these people, because of this problem. Look what Jesus Christ says. Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of the world. But if anybody walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. What Jesus is saying here, he's saying, hey, listen, if you walk in the day, there's 12 hours, and there's still time to do work while it's daylight. And it's still daylight. It is still my time to do work of the Lord and in ministry before these men take me and kill me. I know what's going on. I am in control. You see, there's one appointed time for a man to die, and then judgment. You see, the problem with us is we don't know that appointed time. But Jesus did. He said previously, my hour has not yet come, many of times. We're going to find when he says, my hour has come. You see, he knows. Don't you guys know that there's one appointed time for a man to die and then judgment? It's all been appointed before the foundations of the world. We have no control over life. You guys, there is one time that God has appointed for my life to end. If that would be the rapture, if that would be tomorrow or tonight, or if that would be in 50 years, I don't know. One thing I do know, that Jesus Christ here is saying, it's still light, it's still time, but if you walk with me, because I'm the light of the world, you won't stumble or you won't be killed at this point. So come and follow me, as Jesus said previously. He said, I am the light of the world. If anyone would follow me, he shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of everlasting life. What we need to do as Christians today is follow Jesus. He knows where he's going. He knows what he's doing. He knows the outcome of things. We need to trust him. They didn't know. They were scared. They were fearful, but they followed. This thing he said, and after that he said to them, our friend Lazarus is sleeping, but I go that I might wake him. Then the disciples said, Lord, if he is asleep, he will get well. However, Jesus spoke of his death, but they thought that he was speaking about taking rest and sleep. Then Jesus said to them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And I am glad for your sake that I was not there, that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go to him. So we find here now, Jesus says, we can go. I know what I'm doing. And at this point, he says, Lazarus is asleep. And the disciples say, well, if he's sleeping, Lord, let's not go. He's going to wake up. You see, in this culture, that if a man was sick and he was said to be sleeping, it was a sign of him being healed or him being restored to his health, and he's coming out of it. And that's why they say there in verse 12, if he is sleeping, he will get well. It will be okay. He's going to get well. But Jesus wasn't talking about taking rest and sleep. And so he plainly says to them, no, Lazarus is dead. And then we find Thomas. Or after that, in verse 15, and it says, and I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go to him. First of all, Jesus says in verse 4, that this sickness is unto death, or is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified through it. Jesus is saying, I'm going to bring the Father glory, and I'm going to be glorified through this, as I glorify my Father. And he says, now, I am glad I wasn't there. I am glad I wasn't there to heal them for your sakes, for your faith, for your belief. There are many trials in my life and in your life that God Almighty has put there to increase our faith, to strengthen us, and to build us up. We talked about it on Sunday. We talked about how we are being built up in the body of Christ as a spiritual house, and how the trials in our life are chipping us away that we could fit as stones into the temple, as we talked about then, into the work of God, that we could fit perfectly as God uses trials and tribulations in our life to clean us up, to prepare us for the work of His kingdom. You guys, there's many things in our life. If we would stop telling the Lord what He should do, advising the Lord to do certain things, and instead we would receive from Him and submit to Him in the midst of the trial and have ears to hear what the Spirit would say to us, knowing because He loves us, because He's for us, because He cares about me and He wants to conform me and make me into His image. And at this point, Jesus is saying, I am very glad that I did not heal him, because you're going to see a work that nobody's ever seen on this earth. You're going to see a mighty thing, and it's going to increase your faith. It's necessary for your belief. You guys, there's many things that we have in life that God is trying to increase our faith through, but instead, we are becoming weaker in faith because we are fleeing the trials, because we aren't recognizing what the Lord has for us there, and we are not submitting to Him in the midst of the trials. I encourage you with all of my heart to realize the nature of Jesus. He loves you. He's not out to harm you. When it looks like harm is on the way, know that only help is on the way. Help to crucify your flesh and to make you more spiritual. Help to make you more godly and more righteous, which is way more important than a little comfort for a time. Jesus was glad. Nevertheless, let us go. Then Thomas, who is called Dunamis, said to his fellow disciples, "Let us go, that we may die with him." You see, Thomas, he's got a bad rap. He's called Doubting Thomas. I call him Courageous Thomas. He's ready to die. Thomas is saying, okay, if he thinks he's going to go, I know how those Jews were when we left there. They're going to kill him. But if he says we're going, I'm going to trust him. If he says it's time to do the work of God, then I'm going to do it with him. If he says he's glad because he wasn't there, and he says, let's go, I'm going to submit to my Lord Jesus. I'm going to follow him, and I'm ready to die with him. Because Thomas was definitely believing that he was going to be dying. He was ready to die. He was ready to lose it all. Because he knew what eternity he had for him. Because he knew the nature of Jesus. That's exactly why. So when Jesus came, he found that he had already been in the tomb 4 days. Now, Jewish tradition is that you put the person in the tomb, or if you're going to bury the person, you do it the very day that they pass away. That very day. And so we find 4 days that Lazarus has been dead at this point. And we talked about that earlier. And so now, Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles away. Now, Jerusalem was where all the Pharisees were, where all the big guys were that were trying to kill Jesus and bring forth this condemnation on him and trying to stone him. And he says, and many of the Jews had joined the women around Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. You guys, in a time of total depression, a time of deep hurt in Martha and Mary's life, their brother Lazarus has just died. They knew if Jesus was there, he could have healed them. But somehow Jesus didn't make it, and their brother died. There were people around them comforting them. For me personally, this is right at home. For you guys have known what has happened to me in the last week. I've had my sister's son, he's passed away. A young boy. It was a tragic accident. And I want to tell you something about family and about comfort. It is desperately needed. It is Jesus. It is what we need to do to people. When somebody has lost a loved one, we don't need to quote them Bible verses. We need to do Bible verses and love them. We need to be there for them. We need to comfort them. We don't need to rebuke them for being sad, as some of us would do with our zeal and our passion. We need to love them, you guys. It's a serious thing. Put yourself in this place. Put yourself here. You know Jesus Christ. You've seen his miracles. You've been there. He's just healed a blind man. He is doing things that nobody has ever done on the face of the earth. And he is your friend. He is intimate with you. You and your brother and your sister are intimate with the Lord. You are called his friends. And in fact, you know him so well that you didn't even know where he is out in the regions beyond the Jordan. And you send a messenger out. And your hope is in your heart. The Lord Jesus Christ, he's the one that heals, and he's my friend. You know what this shows me here? That just because we know the Lord, just because we know who he is, and we know that he loves us, does not exclude us from tragedy. from hardships, from hard times in our life. Somewhere we got the idea that because we're Christians, everything's going to be fine. There was nowhere in the Bible that said that. It said those who desire to live godly will suffer persecution. They'll suffer. Paul says, David says, that I learned how to, I learned your word through my afflictions in Psalms 119. He learned the word through afflictions. That's amazing. Jesus says, I learned obedience by the things which I've suffered. You guys, it doesn't exclude us from suffering. It doesn't exclude us from hard times and hardships. But what it does have for us is hope. I hope tonight your hope is not here on earth. If it is, everything that comes your way is going to move your faith. Everything that comes in your life is going to shake your life. But if your hope is set in eternity, where God dwells, man, nothing can move you. It only can move you closer to the feet of Jesus. Verse 20, then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, and Mary was sitting in the house. Now in this culture at this time, it was a custom for when you're mourning to stay in the house at least 7 days. The only place you would go is to the tomb to weep. And when they went to weep, they would lament and mourn. They would weep loud. They would lament. They would cry out. I don't know if you've ever been to a funeral from anybody from the Middle East, but I have. And I want to tell you, they weep. They lament. They howl. Not to do it would be disrespect in their eyes. Not to do it would be disrespecting that person that has passed away. It's a sign of affection. And so what they do is they set up the house and they go through all this and they just sit in there and weep and mourn, and people come in to comfort, and that's what those people were, and they weep with them. When Jesus went to Jairus' house, there when he went to heal the little girl that was dead, that was 12 years old, he came in and there was people, professional mourners and musicians that were in there weeping and yelling. And he comes in and he says, the girl is not dead. She's just asleep. And they all laughed him to scorn, the Bible says. And he kicked them out of the house and he went in the room and he healed the little girl. But my whole thing is, it's just a scene and a big mess. And you aren't supposed to leave the house. Now, soon as Martha hears about it, she just runs out to the Lord, breaking all tradition. Now Mary, she stays in the house, figures there's no way, there's no hope, he's dead. Then Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask God, God will give to you. Martha now runs out to the Lord, catches him probably on the road. She hears he's coming. The master's coming. She runs out there and she says, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. You see, all her hope is lost. But then she says, but I know now. Notice that word now. At this very time, I know now that if you ask anything of God, he will give it to you. She understood who Jesus was. She understood who he was, but she didn't understand his complete plan. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha answered him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he might die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? And so now he says, I'm going to raise Lazarus from the dead. She says, oh Lord, I know in the last day, in the resurrection, theologically, I understand that then he will raise from the dead. No, Jesus said, you don't understand. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he die, he shall live. You guys, I noticed something about this. We know this is a great I am statement, one of the seven great I am statements in the Gospel of John. But I noticed something about the great I am statements. There's many more than seven in my life personally today. The word I am is the name of God. I am whatever you need. You see, when he was there and the people were desiring food for their belly, bread, he said, I am the bread of life. I am the bread of life. When people were looking for spiritual light, they were looking for the Messiah. He said, I am the light of the world. You see, they were in need for light, and he was there to meet their need of that spiritual light. I am the light of the world. When people were wondering how we can get into heaven, how we can get into the sheepfold Jesus was talking about, he said, I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he shall be saved. If you're in need of bread, he's the bread of life. If you're in need of the light, guidance in your life, he's the light of the world. If you're in need of the entry to salvation, he says, I am the door. If you're in need of a shepherd, as they were in need of somebody to lead them, they were looking for the Messiah to come on the scene and lead them. He says, I am the good shepherd. Here we find Martha here is in need of resurrection and she's in need of life. And he says, I am the resurrection and the life. We know that if we go on through the Gospel of John in chapter 14, Jesus is talking to his disciples about leaving. I'm going to heaven. Thomas says, we don't know where you're going. We don't know how you're getting there. Well, he says, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one can come unto the Father except through me. You see, Jesus Christ is whatever we need for our spiritual life. He doesn't leave anybody hanging. When he was going there in the beginning of John chapter 15, when he was going to enter into eternity and he was leaving his disciples and they were wondering and troubled, and he told them that the God of this world is Satan and he's going to come and he's going to be ruling, and they didn't know how to live. He says, I am the true vine and my Father is the vine dresser. Abide in me and I in you and you'll bear much fruit. They were wondering, how are we going to live without him? He says, well, I am. Abide in me. Whatever we need, Jesus Christ is it. Notice the word I am. It's not a theological, it's God, or you need this and Jesus. It's a person. I am. If I came up here and said, I am, you would know I was talking about myself. Jesus Christ is what we need. His personality. The very person and essence and nature of Jesus is all that we need. If you say anything to the Lord tonight, you ask him, oh Lord, I need this. He will say, I am what you need. Oh, you think you need this and that and this, but I am he. I am he. I am for you. Who can be against you? I love you and nothing can separate you. I am he. When we realize how important Jesus Christ is to us, how important we truly need him, and we recognize that he is truly the resurrection and the life, abide in me and you'll bear much fruit. I've come to give you life and that life more abundantly. It's all in him. He says, I've come. We focused on religion. We focused on the Bible. We focused on everything but the person of Christ. And the only place we're going to meet him is when we get on our knees and look into his face. I want to encourage you and tell you this evening that you are so capable and able to grow in your faith each day. And I want to tell you it's a simple thing. I want to tell you that it is a childlike faith. That it's a faith any one of us can have. Throw away all that hinders you and all the thoughts that go through your mind that are stopping you and causing you to doubt, and just believe that Jesus is who he says he is. And just say, you're there for me. You'll never leave me nor forsake me. And here I am, God, and I'm in deep need of you. And we see Martha, she does not see this. He says, do you believe? She said to him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God, who is to come into the world. Notice what she believes. She believes all about who he is, but she hasn't looked at him and listened to what he has said. He said, in verse 23, your brother will rise again. She debated with him about theology and said, yeah, I know he'll rise again in the last day, not thinking now that God was going to do this or Jesus was. She knew he was able. How many of us in this room tonight doubt that God is able to do whatever he wants? I don't think anybody that's a Christian doubts that. God's able. Yeah, if God wants to manifest himself to us right now here by an angel, can he do it? Yeah, sure. Will he? No way. See, we believe that God is able. We don't believe he's willing. You believe that God is able to save your whole family. For some reason, we don't think he's willing. We believe God is able to make us on fire believers, filled with the Holy Spirit, wisdom and understanding of his perfect will. We believe that he's got the power and that it's in us, the power that's working within us to cause us to be godly, but some reason we don't believe that he's willing, and it's always because we look at ourselves. We say, well, God can, but he won't with me. Maybe with you. That was Martha's problem. She knew that he was the Christ, the Son of God, who was to come into the world. She knew that he was going to raise Lazarus in the last day, but she didn't believe that he was willing to do it right then. But what I love is, even though she didn't believe he was willing, he still was willing. And when she had said these things, she went her way and secretly called Mary and her sister, saying, the teacher has come and is calling for you. And as soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came to him. Now, obviously, John isn't recording everything of their conversation, for Jesus must have said to her, go get Mary. I see where your mind's going. Go get Mary. She goes to get Mary, and she secretly, he must have spoke to her secretly because he knew all the Jews would follow and he knew what would come of it. Notice Jesus here, he's still on the outside of town. Now Jesus had not yet come into the town, but was in the place where Martha met him. See, Jesus, he's not there for popularity reasons. He's there for one reason, that reason is love. He's not there for anything else but to glorify his Father. He's not there that people would look at him. He wasn't into that. He didn't even go into the house. He stayed outside and he said, secretly go get her. And so she came. Quickly she rose. Then the Jews who were with her in the house and comforting her, when they saw that Mary arose up quickly and went out, followed her, saying, she is going to the tomb to weep there. Then, when Mary came where Jesus was, she saw him. She fell down at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. So we find Mary, Martha speaking with Jesus, saying, Jesus, I know if you were here, my brother would not have died. And then he says, but he's going to live. I'm going to raise him. I am the resurrection and the life. And she says, oh, I believe that you're the Son of God and you're the one that has come into the world. And she quickly goes away, gets her sister, brings Mary now to the Lord. And Mary is running up to the Lord. And what does she do? She falls to her feet. And she says the very same thing that Martha said. I know that if, verse 21, and Martha said to Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Verse 32, and Mary said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. They must have been talking about this. Only if the Lord Jesus was here, we know he could have saved our brother. All this time, these 4 days that have passed, mourning and weeping and wishing that the Lord would have been there. And the whole time Jesus was saying, I'm glad I wasn't there. And he purposely did not go there out of love's sake. The only reason, out of love's sake. And so that's what we find here. But I find something very interesting, that people that hang out with each other talk like each other. The whole place laughs. Because everybody talks the same and looks the same. But isn't it true? You know what the Bible says about it? It says the righteous should choose their friends carefully, for the way of the wicked will lead them astray. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 26. My friend, you will be like who you hang out with. The Bible says to choose your friends carefully. Why? Because bad company corrupts good morals. If you choose, and I even speak today of us in the body of Jesus Christ, I choose those that, not that I'm not going to talk to anybody that I don't think is spiritual, but I choose to spend my intimate time with those that are going to push me towards the Lord. That's what you need, and that's what I need. Those that are going to push you towards Jesus. Those that are going to stir your soul up for godliness and righteousness. Not those that you are going to bring you down. Your fellowship should be with those that would stir you for godliness. Those that would edify you, and that they would speak encouraging words to you, and that would cause your heart to want to seek the Lord. That's what our fellowship should be. That's what fellowship is. It says in Philippians chapter 2 to have fellowship in the Spirit. That's what fellowship is. And that's the kind of fellowship we need. Because the Bible says that the wicked will lead them astray. That's exactly what will happen. As a pastor, I've seen it time and time again. I've seen people that say, okay, I've got a lot of friends that aren't saved, and they get saved, this person, and they love the Lord Jesus, and they're just on fire for Him, and they say, somebody's got to reach my friends. And they spend all their time with their friends that are in the world trying to bring them to Christ, but I want to tell you, almost every time, their friends bring them right back into the world. Because they've got no strength. They've got no encouragement. They're trying to be solo Christians, and they're trying to hang out with the world and be like Jesus. You got to hang out with Jesus before you can be like Jesus to the world. And I'm not saying don't ever hang out with anybody that you don't think is going to stir you up for godliness, but choose your friends, your intimate, close companions carefully, because we will be like them. Therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who came with her weeping, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. We find Mary at the feet of Jesus in times of difficulty, not only in times of loneliness. You see, in Luke chapter 10, in the ending verses there, you find Mary there sitting at the feet of Jesus, hearing His words, the Bible says. Learning of Him. And Martha, worried and troubled about many things, and she comes up to Jesus and says, Jesus, I'm serving all by myself. Can't you tell my sister to get off the ground and help me? And Jesus says, oh no, she's chosen the good place, and nobody's going to take it. Notice this, Mary, in trying circumstances, in deep pain in her heart, just lost her brother, weeping loudly, is still at the feet of Jesus. That's right where she went. She's still there. So many times, we, when we're doing great, oh, we're praising the Lord, we're right at the feet of Jesus, and you can't get me away. But man, when hard times are coming, that's the last place you find me, at the feet of Jesus. Mary is found, no matter what circumstance it is, at the feet of Jesus Christ. If you would be a person like this, you would know his nature. What more time do you need to see the face of Jesus but in times of deep pain? We all think we've got big problems. And whatever those problems are, we need to bring them to the Lord. We need to be at his feet no matter what's happening. Good, bad, or right in the middle, we need to be at the feet of Jesus. It's so important. Therefore, Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who came with her weeping, and he groaned within his spirit and was troubled. I find the humanity of Christ here. He saw her pain. This word weeping in the Greek is lamenting, like we talked about, and mourning, lamenting loudly. She is just convulsing, and he saw her pain, and he groaned within his spirit as he saw these Jews coming out, and the whole parade just weeping and crying. She's dead at his feet, and he loves her. He groaned within, and he was troubled. Don't you know that when you feel troubled, the Lord feels troubled? The Bible says, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, that he sympathizes with our weaknesses. That word means he feels as we feel, sympathizes. Yes, the Lord, Jesus, sympathized. He felt as she felt. He loved her. Do you know that the Lord sees your pain and he weeps with you? He cares about you. He was troubled and he groaned from within and he said, "Where have you laid him? Show me him. I've got to help you." They said to him, "Lord, come and see." And he wept. Jesus wept. They said, "Come and see." And at that point, he couldn't handle it no longer. And the Bible says here that he wept. Why did Jesus weep? And there's something interesting about his weeping. This word weeping is not lamenting and mourning. This word weeping simply means tears running down the face. He was not crying out aloud. He was just letting tears flow down his face. I believe that he was weeping for many reasons. One of those reasons was, like I said, out of love and concern and sympathy for his loved ones. They were hurting. It made him cry just to see them hurt. I know this personally. Like I said, I've been through it in the last week. When I saw my loved ones hurting, it made me weep so deeply. It killed me. If there was anything in my power that I could have done, I would have done it. If I could have laid hands on my nephew and raised him from the dead, I would have done it like that. And let me tell you, I was trying with all I had. But there was nothing in my power that I could do it. All I could do was weep with them. The Bible says, weep with those who weep. Mourn with those who mourn. Laugh with those who laugh. Be sensitive people and minister to people properly. Listen to what the Lord is saying to you and be sensitive to how people are feeling. Jesus Christ was, but he was weeping for another reason also. He saw what sin does. If you eat of this fruit, you shall surely die. Sin is the thing and the vehicle that brings forth death in our life. Sin kills. Now the Lord, as perfect as he was, sinless. He looked at the circumstance. He saw his loved ones being tormented by sin. He knew he was going to raise Lazarus from the dead. He knew that eternal things mattered more importantly. He knew that all of this was going to work out for the good. But he wept because he saw how sin hurt those whom he loved. Jesus Christ still weeps today over the very same things. You guys, there's sin in your life. And he's weeping. Why? Because he's mad at you and he wants to beat you up? No, because he knows what it's going to do to you. He cares about you. We all have sin. God's weeping over my sin because he knows what it's going to do to me. Don't let sin enter in and deceive you. It says, encourage one another daily, why it's still called today, lest we be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. You guys, choose your friends carefully. Encourage one another daily. Why it is still called today, why we still have life. Lest we be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Sin is deceiving and it hardens. I'm watching it every day harden people and pull them back into the world and ruin their lives and destroy them. The Lord Jesus Christ would say to us tonight, with tears coming down his face, don't play with sin. It will kill you. You see, Jesus Christ weeps with those who weep, mourns with those who mourn, sympathizes with our weaknesses. He cares for us so deeply. And here, today, he still weeps over sin. Especially when he paid for the price at Calvary, and we still continue to indulge in our sin when we have the victory of the blood of Jesus. He's weeping evermore. His face is just running with tears. It's all out of love and compassion. That's your Lord. Then the Jews said, see how he loved him. And some of them said, could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind also have kept this man from dying? Again, they're just focusing on what he could have done and not what he can do. They're focusing on, he opened the eyes of the blind. Couldn't he save this man from dying? Couldn't he deliver this man from death? And they said, look at how he loved him. Look how he was tearful and how he was crying. The unbelief in them, I guarantee, was part of his spirit groaning and being troubled. He was saying, oh, sin, unbelief. Pain. They're dying right in front of me, and I've got the truth, and they can't hear me. They won't listen. I'm the resurrection and the life. If they would just look upon me, they would have victory. I'm right in their midst. Then Jesus again groaned in himself and came to the tomb. It was a cave, and there was a stone laying against it. He groaned again. They were complaining. He was weeping. He said, I will raise him from the dead. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. If anyone believes in me, he will live forever. And Jesus Christ, now at this point, groans once more because of their unbelief and their pain. He is, imagine it, he is in the midst. And they're weeping. And I understand, because they don't understand. They're weeping from pain, thinking there's no hope, but he's right in their midst. If we had a clue, Jesus is more than in our midst. He's in our very being. He's in our very being. What today can stop him from working in your life? You're not looking at him. You're not looking to him. And again, until we get on our knees, no matter what the circumstances is, we cannot see. You say, I've been looking, I've been trying. I can't see him. It doesn't work. You don't understand what I'm going through. I want to tell you. Jesus Christ said, get on your knees and look at me. We don't get on our knees. We walk up to Jesus and say, Jesus, get me what I want. Jesus, I don't like how this is working out. Instead, getting on your knees is a sign of humility and a sign of submission to the Lord. Getting on our knees and saying, not my will be done, but yours. You know what you're doing, and I trust you. And now I look to you because you're the great I am. You're what I need. The person. I need to see your face. I need to see your tears. I need to see your compassion for me. I need to see your love pouring out on me. I need to see the cross. I need to see your blood. I need to see my redemption, and I need to see my hope for eternity, and then I guarantee everything will clear up. Though the trial is still there, you will have victory within it. And so they come to the tomb, and it's a cave, and there's a stone on it, and Jesus says, take away that stone. Martha said to him, who was Martha, the sister of whom was dead, said to him, Lord, by this time, there is a stench, for he has been dead 4 days. Who did Jesus say that he was going to raise from the dead? To Martha. Verse 23. She does not believe, though he said, I'm the resurrection life. Those who said, I believe in him. But she believed in him. But she didn't believe he was willing now to do a miracle. He's there. She thinks he's just going to maybe go in and mourn over the body as everybody else is doing. And she's saying, Lord, do not take that stone away. He stinks. There's a stench. It's a mess. It's ugly. Please don't torment me. And the whole time, she's stopping him from helping her. Notice that. The Lord Jesus is there trying to help us. We don't see how it's going to help to have the stench of Lazarus come and flood through the garden where they are at that time. We don't understand. That's not going to work, Lord. That's going to make everybody mourn and weep. And he's trying to help us. I mean, it's so funny. It's ludicrous to us. We read the story. We know he's going to raise him from the dead. Oh, we believe Jesus will raise him from the dead in this story. Do we believe that Jesus will raise from the dead in our lives? Those things that have grown dull and dead? He says, roll the stone away. You say, Lord, he can't roll that stone away. It's going to smell if you see that part of my life. He said, open it up. Oh, no, I'm not opening that part to you, Lord. No way. I'm not telling anybody. That's my part. I'm hiding that part. If I open it up, man, the church is going to clear out. They're going to see that within me. And he's saying, open it up. I want to bring life there. You guys, we need to submit to him. He said to be open and to be real with him, to confess our sins, and he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We need to be open and naked and bare before the eyes of him who we must give account, because we're open. Jesus can see in the tomb. In fact, Jesus didn't even need to open the tomb or have somebody open it for him. He could have just said, tomb open, Lazarus, come forth. What was stopping him? He wanted them to act in faith. He wants us to act. He wants us to open up our heart to him, the parts that we know are stinky and smell. He wants us to open it. And so he says, take it away. Jesus said to her, did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God? Didn't I tell that messenger and he came back and told you? He said that he's not going to die. The sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, and that the Son of God might be revealed in it. The Son of God might be glorified through it. And didn't I tell you that I'm the resurrection and the life? If you would believe in me, you shall not die. And though you die, you shall live. And didn't you believe? And he asked her, do you believe? And she says, yes, Lord, I believe you're the Son of God. He didn't say, do you believe I'm the Son of God? He said, do you believe I'm the resurrection and the life? Do you believe I'm going to do life and bring forth resurrection and power in this part of your life? And your brother Lazarus, that I'm going to bring him and raise him up from the dead. Do you believe? You see, he says, didn't I already say to you, if you would believe, you would see the glory of God. If we would believe, we would see the glory of God. God is weeping and crying and saying, let me reveal my glory. And we're saying, well, okay, reveal it, Lord. Father, I pray you'd reveal your glory. He says, okay, open up that door. No way. Forget it. There's no way I'm going to do that. We say, revival, revival. And God says, and it starts in your heart, so let's start working. No way. You can work on the world. They need to be saved. God says, you're my tool, and I can't have a stinky tool out there. If we would believe, we will see the glory of God. I promise you. If you would believe, if I would believe, we would see the glory of God. Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me, and I know that you already hear me. But because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you sent me. What's Jesus doing here? Glorifying his Father. What does Jesus do as my example? Lifts up his eyes. And he prays to the Father. Now, notice Jesus Christ already knew and has already been praying and already knew what the Lord was going to do. He's praying without ceasing. He's already prayed. And he's doing this for one reason, that they would see that God is at work here. Jesus never tried to bring glory to himself. He always brought glory to his Father. And in so doing, he was glorified. Jesus Christ today never wants to bring glory to you, but always glory to the Father. As the Holy Spirit is at work in our lives, he desires to bring forth glory to the Father, but in so doing, he is going to bring glory to you. They're gonna see you've been sent by the Father. That person's of the Lord. And what a blessing it is just to know that God is at work in your heart and that God is doing mighty things. Would we believe? Would we pray? Would we know our Father? Would we know that he's already at work and he is willing, not only able? Now, when he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth! And he who was dead came out bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, loose him and let him go. We find here that Jesus Christ now says, Lazarus, come forth! As he cries it out. And like many people have said, if he would have just said, come forth, the whole graveyard would have got up and came forth. Because that's the power of the word of Christ. But he said, everybody stay where they are. Lazarus, come forth. He rose a man from the dead. He brought life where there was death, not only death, but corruption. Where there was faithlessness, where there was no hope in him, where their eyes weren't on him, but they were on the grave and the stench and the stone and to hide it. So the whole time they were saying, in the past, if you were around Jesus, you could have helped. But now it's too late. And even with all that, he just really died. In spite of all of their doubt and all of their weakness, he wept with them and he did a miracle to save them. Notice this, verse 44. He came out bound hand and foot with grave clothes and a cloth around his head. Look what Jesus said. Jesus said to them, loose him and let him go. Jesus Christ is the only one that has the power of resurrection, that has the power to bring death, to bring life into death, the power to raise people from the dead. And then he would tell us, now loose them and let them go free. Our job is to first of all trust in the Lord that he's able to save people. Because the Bible says that we are dead in sins and trespasses, and he is able to bring life. You've been made alive together in Christ Jesus, for by grace you have been saved. He's able to bring forth life, but our job is to trust him, to obey his voice, to know his voice, and to do what he says. And what he says to do is loose him. He's bound with grave clothes. He can barely go like this. He might even have to jump out of the tomb. Hop on out. He can't move. He's alive, but he's a mummy. That's how people are when they come to the Lord. They're alive. They've been born again. But they're all bound up with sin. Bound up with weaknesses, and they're too weak to unravel it from their bodies. And the Lord is telling us to get off of them.
Love them. Set them free. You guys, that's what we need, is to be set free. Set free. We need to realize who Jesus Christ is and what He's called us to do. He has called us to be disciples. To be willing to die with Him, because we're just, for me to die is better than for me to live with Paul. Far better to be with Christ. Because get an eternal mind. We need to be willing to die with Him, to die now for Him spiritually, or really with our carnal nature, to let it die, to let Him live, to go through sufferings and trials. Remember this, no matter if we know the Lord intimately, that does not protect us from deep tragedy. But when we are in deep tragedy, we have the hope, knowing all things are working together for the good, for those who love God and are called according to His purpose. I know that I love God, and I know that He's called me according to His purpose, and His purpose is for me to loose people from their bondage, but I cannot loose them unless I have been loosed. Unless I have sat at the feet of Jesus and beheld His face, unless I know Him intimately, then I can loose them from all their pains of sin and death. Because I'll loose them with the power of the sword. I will cut those straps which hold them right off of them. And I know that the Lord will even use trials to loose me. Don't you remember? There in Daniel, the three guys in the furnace. You remember the story? How Nebuchadnezzar threw them in. And as he's looking through the furnace, he sees three guys in there. They put up the fire seven times in this furnace. The guys that brought them up there, the soldiers, to throw them in, when they first got up there, they fell in because they got burned. And they all fell in. And they're in the furnace, three guys. The Bible says their hair wasn't even singed. And it says, as Nebuchadnezzar looked into that furnace, he saw like the Son of God walking in the midst of it. And there it was. There's a few things that were burnt in there. That was the ropes that tied them. That's all that burnt off. The smell of smoke wasn't even on their clothes. Why? Because they were in the fire with the sin. You know, they didn't even come out of the fire until He commanded them to come out. But they were fine right there. They were with the Son of God. You guys, we need to understand that it's the fiery trials that test our faith that we can know that the genuineness of our faith. That we can be proven more precious than gold and silver, that we can know that we would be ready for what God has for us, and that we would be people of discipleship. We would be people of intimacy and people of love for the Lord, which would only manifest in the ability to loose people from their trials as they've seen us go through them, and they know that we stand strong because we live and walk with a strong living God. What we need tonight is the presence of Jesus. What we need every night. What we need every morning and every day. Lazarus is a beautiful picture of a miracle, but the Lord today wants to do miracles here. First of all, He wants to save you if you don't know Him. He wants you to come to Him. He wants you to repent of your sins tonight because your sins are killing you and He's weeping over you. And He wants you to come to Him. The Bible says you must be born again to enter into the kingdom of heaven. He wants you to be born again tonight. He wants you to enter into the kingdom of heaven. He loves you and cares for you. Because you see, the fiery trials that we go through, they might only burn off the ropes that hold us. But let me tell you, apart from Jesus Christ being in the fire with you, you will be burnt up completely. And the Bible says that if you do not repent, hellfire will await you.
And it's not the kind of fire that we think of in a campfire that's going to hurt you a little. It's called torment spiritually for eternity, and it's called spiritual death, but it doesn't mean you're going to die. It means you're going to be tormented, and you're going to wish you died. And what it's going to be is absence from the presence of God. And that's what is left for me and you without the blood of Jesus Christ upon our life. Please, don't leave without receiving the Lord. Commit your heart to Him. I don't promise you tonight great things in this world. I promise you tonight wonderful things, powerful things, eternal things in your life. You might have great things in this life now, but if you don't turn to the Lord Jesus, please, I beg you, return to the Lord Jesus Christ. Please, be born again. The Bible says you must be born again. You must.